You're listening to WCNO Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message is a blessing to you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. The word belief is a widely used term. When people say they believe, they could refer to many things. But when God talks about belief, he means something specific and deep. He is referring to a life-changing commitment to truth. God wants conviction that changes our lives and makes us usable. The difference between belief and conviction is the subject of today's message. Join us now as we listen to our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGarr.
I'll be speaking on conviction today. The conviction is greater than belief. My prayer today, because this is not just a regular Sunday, I think we can all agree on that. My prayer today is to be a steady-handed heralder of truth in this hour. I cannot get up here and speak about conviction or belief without honoring a man who embodied and demonstrated the most courageous faith. I think there's a picture that should pop up right here. A man who boldly and heroically stood up for his convictions to the point of a horrific assassination just days ago. Charlie Kirk was by far, in my opinion, the leading, most prominent voice of truth and righteousness in my generation. 4 years younger than me. Whew. Charlie was a genuine example of a godly man who loved his wife as Christ loved the church. This isn't in my notes. Anybody else see his wife the other day? Testifying about her husband? He was a godly man, and that's a godly woman. God is going to work through Erica Kirk and those kids, and Turning Point USA is going to continue on for the glory of God. He raised his children in the ways of the Lord and spoke up fearlessly for his country that he loved. We might wonder who will take up Charlie's mantle, as Pastor Sam mentioned. I've been wondering about that myself the last few days. I've heard a lot of you already. Maybe you weren't sliding in your faith, but there was still a reawakening, a rebirth, if you will. I was on fire before, and now it's a millionfold. I've heard others say that, yeah, I kind of lost my way a little bit, and this was a huge wake-up call to get my act back together and surrendering my life to Jesus. My prayer is that we will all honor Charlie by being galvanized by the truth of God's word that was his firm foundation, and thousands, if not millions, I'm going to say millions, if not millions of believers would be inspired by his life. Choose this day that they will pick up his post. They will stand up for righteousness and will boldly pick up the mantle of Charlie Kirk. I want to take a moment to lift his family in prayer, and then we'll dig into God's word together. Heavenly Father, I come before you in this very sobering, sombering moment to pray for the Kirk family, to pray for all those who love them, which are millions of people, for the people that they have close affiliation and association with. I pray, God, that you would buoy them in your presence. You would give them a supernatural peace as they struggle through the most tumultuous, difficult tribulation they've ever experienced. But I believe, God, that what Satan meant for evil, that you've intended for good, that you will raise up millions like Charlie Kirk, to preach righteousness, to preach truth, to call out evil, to lift your name on high, to have just a portion of his faith, because though, yes, just a man, he was a man on fire for you. So, Lord, I pray for your enveloping your anointing, for your power, and for your presence to go forth, that you would cover his wife, Erica, in a mighty way. You already have. I'm watching this 2 days ago, and only that's supernatural for her to speak the way that she did, boldly proclaiming your truth, your work, and your ways, and that millions would rise up, millions of young people would rise up, pick up that baton, pick up that mantle, and charge forward in a way that's honoring to the Kirk family, honoring to Turning Point USA, but most of all, honoring and glorifying to you and to you alone. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes, some of the last words the Apostle Paul ever wrote. This is important. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Sound like today, anybody in the USA? Having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. That hit very hard and different this week. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And we all know this, or most of us do. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. These are some of the last words we have recorded by the Apostle Paul. He could have honed in on 1,000 different topics, right? He wrote 13 different letters and covering the gamut of critical doctrinal matters. But for Timothy, he chose to emphasize what's most important, what's most crucial. He knows that his time of departure is near. So when that happens, you get really crystal clear on what matters, right? Here's what Paul tells his spiritual son. Fulfill your calling. Fight the good fight of faith. Finish your race. Keep the faith. That's conviction. Belief in the Greek is the word pistuo, which Pastor Sam has covered quite extensively over the last couple of years. It's trust, it's faith, it's confidence in someone or something. Belief is the starting point. It's abundantly crucial. Please do not hear me. When I say conviction is greater than belief, I'm not saying belief isn't important, but what I'm saying is, belief begets conviction. Belief shall beget conviction. It is the seed, belief is, that gets rooted into our hearts the moment we surrender to Christ. Our daily dependence on God waters that belief, which then grows into conviction. So belief is obviously important. It's in God's word. I'm not going to be a heretic, all right? Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. Yes, absolutely. But belief in and of itself will not cut it. Belief must then grow into rock solid conviction, leading into triumphant, joyful obedience. To make it to the end of this life, still hands high, worshiping and glorifying Christ our Lord, conviction is abundantly necessary to accomplish that end goal. I recently read an article that stated this, and I couldn't have said it better. The chief difference between conviction and belief lies in their strength and certainty, right? When you're a baby Christian, and I'm not faulting baby Christians in this room, it's a rowdy. You got saved 2 weeks ago, praise God. Guess what? You're gonna feast on milk for a season, but eventually you grow closer, conformed more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. You start feasting on the meat, on the steak, on the prime rib, on the ribeye. Now I'm hungry. Thanks a lot, Mitchell. But there's a difference in conviction and belief. Belief begets conviction. And it lies in its strength and certainty. Because I don't know about you. In all the years that I've been following Jesus, and I know some of you have been following Jesus longer than I've been alive. I'm a young pup. I understand that. But in the 18 or so years of following Jesus, I'll tell you what, my strength, my certainty is greater than it was a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And that's not me. That's the Spirit of the living God resting upon me, resting upon his children. So there's a lot of things that we call conviction. I would surmise that a large group of people misconstrue or conflate strong belief with conviction. Our convictions are born out of the labor pains of our faith. As we grow closer to the Lord and lean on him in good times and bad, our confidence grows, which increases our level of conviction, right? Hardship produces endurance, which produces steadfastness, which produces character, so on and so forth. And the Lord Jesus elsewhere says, only those who endure to the end will be saved, meaning only those that have true, rock-solid biblical conviction will endure to the end. And a great example of this is Daniel, who we've been learning so much about lately through Pastor Sam's masterful preaching. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not bow to any god except for what? The one true God. Daniel had a true Christ-exalting, Holy Spirit-infused, backbone of steel conviction. And I have some notes right here. Belief without conviction produces nothing. True belief produces conviction, which produces a transformed life. Jake was just praying about that. It is when you've decided to apply truth to your life, no matter what situation may come your way, that is when conviction is truly formalized and birthed. In essence, belief is intellectual assent, while conviction is when belief becomes a deep, internal driving force that shapes a person's life and actions. Conviction is actively applying the belief to your thoughts and actions, not leaving it dormant. Another way I can put it is this: conviction is what puts pep in your step. It's what gives somebody an indestructible, unwavering spiritual confidence in all God is going to do in and through your life. God is not done with you, believer. He's not done with you, brother and sister. He's at work in us and with us and through us to hit the finish line with the utmost integrity intact, glorifying Christ most of all, especially in the unseen, private, quiet moments. That's conviction. It leads to leaving a legacy for others to pick up your mantle, to pick up Charlie Kirk's mantle, to pick up John MacArthur's mantle, R.C. Sproul's mantle. For the only name that ultimately matters, the fame and the renown and the glory of Christ our Lord, every other name, every other person, every other kingdom will fade away except for Jesus Christ our Lord. His name, his fame, his renown, his glory echoes on into all of eternity. Every other puny leader, gone. Nero, Caesar, gone. Dust. Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebi, as Pastor Sam would call him, done. Putin, dust, compared to our God. Conviction occurs when sacrifice and surrender meet the Lord's presence and power. I'll say that again. Conviction occurs when sacrifice and surrender meet the Lord's presence and power. But here's the thing. Conviction chiefly and principally belongs to the believer alone. Until an unbeliever is convicted of their sin and repents, they are still counted among the reprobate, the godless. But once you pass from death to life in Jesus' name, and you actually apply the truth of God's word to your life, that's when biblical conviction occurs. That's when biblical conviction happens. That's when you end up with a backbone of steel like Charlie Kirk did. So here's the thing. We are tested in this life, and it's ultimately for God's glory in our joy. Hardship has a way of making us way less self-reliant and a whole lot more God-reliant. That's what I've been seeing happen in my life this week. God, I don't understand all the missing puzzles here. I don't understand what happened. I don't understand why you allowed a 31-year-old man of valor and integrity to be assassinated the way that happened. But I know this, I know that what the enemy has meant for evil, God intends for good. I know that, I know that. So my prayer is that we would be Bible-saturated, deep-rooted, convicted people for the gospel, that we know that the promises of this world are empty and shallow at best. We know that our treasures that we are storing up are heavenly and therefore unable to be snatched away from the mightiest of earth's foes and pretenders and contenders. So Paul is conveying to Timothy that his life on earth is very limited. Even if you get 80 years, 90 years, that's tomorrow. I think about it all the time. I'm 35. People say, oh, you're so young. If the Lord hasn't returned, I'll be 80 tomorrow. I know that. So I want what I do each and every single day to count for what matters most, and that's the glory of God and the eternal good of others. Paul fought valiantly and vigilantly, and he was, of course, successful on Christ's mission, and he's about to finish his race. I'm gonna read it again, 5-7. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. All the letters that Paul has penned has brought him to this point in history. And he can tell Timothy anything to close out this letter, but he goes straight to the crux of the matter, straight to the crescendo of the matter. He is saying what's most important. Fight the good fight of faith, Timothy. Finish your race, Timothy. Keep the faith, Timothy. And I'm putting words in Paul's mouth here, but I don't think I'm too far off. Timothy, in order to fulfill this calling, you must have these scriptures so buried so deep inside your soul to the point that if the scroll of scripture was plucked out of your hand, you would have enough buried deep inside the recesses of your soul to carry on for the glory of God all the rest of your days. You'd have enough truth stored up in your soul to sustain you to live a life of radical conviction. And then Paul exclaims the reward. From now on, a crown of righteousness awaits me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will bestow upon me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have cherished his appearing. And there's the scripture coming up. Leave it up there for a second. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Thinking about this week, Charlie received the martyr's crown. Very select group of people. He joins those ranks. He joins the, obviously it's not scripture inspired, but that Hebrews 11 roll call of faith. He's a modern day example of that. And I'm not glorifying Charlie at all. Please don't misunderstand me. But he was a servant of God. He was a man of God. He finished his race. He received the crown of righteousness. And I'm looking at my life. I want to finish my race well. I want to keep my faith well. I want to hold fast and steady well. And my prayer is that that would be true for all of us here in this room. The question really comes back to this. Do I treasure and savor Christ more than anything or anybody else? This is what God was showing me this week. Do we delight in his precepts and principles? Do we see God as the ultimate giver and sustainer of joy? Or do we see him as a cosmic killjoy waiting to smash our desires and dreams to smithereens? God forbid that. It's all for his glory. It's all for his honor. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He is the author and giver of joy. He's the author and giver of conviction. And God's will is that each one of us within the sound of my voice will have deep-rooted, truth-laden convictions that carry us until that very day when we see Jesus and meet Jesus and get to hear our matchless Savior say these words we all long to hear. We all know it, but I'm gonna say it. Matthew 25:21, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Those are the words Charlie Kirk heard a few days ago. He died a martyr's death for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. And many individuals, even within the church, if we are being honest, grapple and wrestle with the unsettling reminder that our lives might be slipping away if we're not holding close to the Savior. But I have good news, friends. I have good news, brothers and sisters. We can only hold on to God because God first holds on to us. While we are faithless, he is faithful. Something else that Paul told Timothy. Something else Paul told Timothy, to be a soldier in the Lord's army. I'll be frank with you all. In all my years of following Jesus, I've had crisis of faith moments. I've had crisis of faith seasons. But guess what? God is faithful. And he's brought me to the other side. Maybe I'm sure it's a lot of your stories. Maybe you slipped away, you ran away, you had a prodigal season, and God drew you back to himself. That's God's goodness, friends. That's for God's glory, friends. He gets the honor. Because if it was up to me, and if it was up to you, we would all be hellbound. But Christ has come to redeem us from all unrighteousness and to set us apart and set us ablaze for his glory and for his honor. Despite our unwavering desire to serve when opportunities arise, engaging in vibrant Christian fellowship, if we're being honest, we still find ourselves questioning in quiet moments, don't we? Questions may arise such as, is this truly the essence of the journey toward glory? Is all this hardship truly worth it? Wouldn't it be easier to just throw in the towel, tuck tail, and run? Shouldn't there be more to this life? Because here's what I've learned, and I know this is supernatural. This is only God can do this. Because most young people think they have all this life to live. The older I get, even at the tender age of 35, the older I get, the more I realize this earth has nothing of true value to offer me. Nothing. Christ himself, amen. My wife and my daughter, yes. My family, yes. My friends that are family, yes. My church family, yes. All wonderful things. But ultimately, the things that this world tries to sell me, no value. The days tick away like months, and the months tick away like years. Anybody else wonder how it's the middle of September? Seriously. Huh. And all that really matters and is eternally lasting is what is done for Christ. When we are weak, he is made strong. I take great consolation in that reality. It is the Lord and the Lord alone who buoys us by enveloping us with his perfect power and presence. He is the one who sustains us with God-glorifying conviction that only he can provide.
We pause to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. When we look at genuine believers in history, we see something different. We see that their belief was not just a mental assent. It was a deep conviction that drove every aspect of their lives. This was also true of men like Charlie Kirk. God wants it to be true of us. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or your prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of the message from our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGarr.
David pled with God to teach him to number his days so he may gain a heart of wisdom. I got a couple examples here of that. Psalm 90, verse 12. This has become one of my life verses. Teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. And then James, the half-brother of Jesus, makes it crystal clear that this life is but a vapor. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. 85, mist. You get 90, mist. 95, 100, wow, mist. It's a mist. And then James also says that if we lack wisdom, to ask God and he'll freely grant it. I've been clinging to this scripture all week. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him or her. This posture of seeking wisdom and discernment lends itself to obtaining and retaining a life of biblical conviction that will carry you and I through to the finish line and right into the precious, everlasting arms of Jesus our Lord. Oh, how we yearn for more. Oh, how I yearn for more. The profound assurance and outright conviction that Paul possessed. I know I do. I just hear it in Paul's penmanship. Can't you just hear him? Maybe it's just me, I'm a nerd, I'm a Bible nerd. I'm reading him and I'm going, I know what that would sound like. I know what he's trying to convey. Timothy, fight the good fight. I'm saying, Grace Emmanuel Church, fight the good fight of faith. I just hear Paul saying this. I've done it. Every shipwreck, every abandonment, every trial, every tribulation, every relational strain, every thorn in the flesh was worth it. Gloriously and absolutely worth it. Press on. Keep the faith. But Timothy, in order to press on and be alive in Christ, you must first die to yourself. Fleshly inclinations must fall by the wayside, Timothy. Your affections and my affections must only be stirred by the convictions in God's word, Timothy. But you see, the Apostle Paul never lived a day of his life, I'm convinced of this, from the time of his conversion till the time that he passed into the glorious arms of his Savior, that I could find in Scripture, where he wasn't doing something for the kingdom of God. He was always moving relationally, different conversations that he had, different ministry that he was endeavoring on, and it was for the glory of God. He knew his time was short for this world. You see, it was a question of conviction, which precedes the act of courage. It precedes the act of courage. You have to decide today, I have to decide today, who will I serve? Who will I worship? Who gets every aspect of my life? Is it Christ or is it this world? We must decide today, will we live for the only kingdom that will reign victoriously forevermore? Or will we settle for 80 years of mediocrity with no clarity, courage, or conviction? God forbid that. I want my life to count for what eternally matters most. Charlie Kirk, at the tender age of 31, lived the life that a million 80-year-olds combined never lived. He traveled the world making an eternal impact in the lives of millions of people. He did most of that work in his 20s. He caught the vision early in life. My prayer is that God would raise up millions of Charlie Kirks to have a portion of his conviction and to change the world with the unchanging word, taking the gospel wherever we go to whomever we go. You see, one of the chief differences between mere belief and stark contrast to biblical conviction is this. Conviction knows its end purpose. Mere mental assent will send you into a spiral, whereas biblical conviction cannot be diverted, cannot be distracted. Remember Nehemiah? I can't come down. I'm working. I'm doing God's work. I'm focused, laser focused on God and his work for me. The man or woman of true biblical conviction will pay any price in order to fulfill their charge and calling our holy God has placed upon them. To know without a shadow of a doubt that our labor for the Lord is never, ever in vain. To be convinced, as Paul was, that a life dedicated to Christ is the only one that will be free of regret in eternity. When we possess this assurance, we can echo Paul's words at the end of his life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, a crown of righteousness awaits me. Paul compares his life to that of a soldier who's completed his mission a runner who has crossed the finish line after running a marathon with both arms victoriously raised up in the air. To accomplish these tasks mandates clear, crystal clear, biblical conviction. And this is only possible when you and I have a biblical roadmap, spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear. Paul was saved, he was cleansed, he was empowered by Jesus. He was then commissioned and sent out to complete God's eternal holy work. He placed his work as a tent maker, his life as a devoted follower of Jesus, and his God-cleansed soul into the arms of Jesus. He only wanted to live a life that was truly glorifying to Christ and to him alone. Because friends, the truth is we will all give an account one day, and it's not gonna be to a committee board. It's gonna be to Christ and him alone. Paul understood that only his heartbeat separated him from the crown. Paul was just moments away from an everlasting life with his Lord. And I am just drawn to Philippians 1:21. Most of us know it. It's so important and powerful. As for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what Paul is saying here is that if he is alive, I will boldly, unashamedly preach the gospel everywhere I go. If I die, I gain access to the unvarnished, unfiltered presence of God. Paul lived his life in such a way that he imagined a courtroom, I'm just picturing this, where he stood before the ultimate judge and he's radiating Christ's flawless radiation. And he knows that because of what Christ has done for him, he's pure, he's clean, he's blameless before him. And he gets to enter an eternity with Christ, hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Our steadfast assurance and unwavering confidence are not founded on any earthly accomplishment or accolade, but rather it's the perfect life of Jesus applied to our account for all those who have put their trust in him. I wasn't planning on using it, but I'm gonna use it. I used it this past Wednesday to a bunch of youth, so they have a seminary education now, but I told them about this thing one of my Bible teachers once told me, and old dead guys that have gone before me, that there's such a thing as double imputation, which means God takes away your filthiness from your account and he applies the righteousness of Christ to your account. That's what happens in double imputation. So my filthiness that's filthy before God, taken away. So when I stand before a holy God, Christ and his perfection is my account. Not because of me, but because of Jesus and him alone. Fanny Crosby wrote this wonderful hymn, "Blessed Assurance." And it highlights true biblical conviction. Conviction that once blind, she will now have complete restoration of sight in glory, which she is experiencing right now. Together with Paul and our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we joyfully sing as we await. I love these words. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased by God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood." You see, God has firmly embedded his autograph into each one of our souls. We are all made in his image and likeness and for his glory. God is altogether lovely and transcendently pure. And guess what? We now get to pick up that mantle. The mantle, the charge that Paul left to Timothy, that Charlie Kirk has left to us, we can pick up that mantle, fight the good fight of faith. It's unassailable truth. The Apostle Paul vigorously and strenuously completed the race that God had set before him. Look at the admonition and exhortation that Paul gives here. The Spirit of the living God goes forth and implants a guarantee within us. The Holy Spirit will take residence in your heart and will compel you to righteousness and conviction in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord and glorifying to the Lord. And guess what the best part is? You know that it wasn't you that conjured it up. You know that it was Almighty God who gave you his power and his presence. And then when you apply that, conviction is born. But it's his work. It's his principles, it's his precepts, it's his way, it's his spirit that indwells us. This is a cooperative enterprise, if you will, a synergistic operation. God is at work in you. He implants the Holy Spirit, and then you live in joyful obedience to that end. You live with conviction as your backbone. God is at work in you and in me. It's his matchless power that buoys us through to the finish line. But it's simultaneously incumbent upon us to proclaim the unvarnished truth of God's word in the highways and the byways, as our old elder Jim McKeegan always put it to me. All the beams of his matchless glory are radiating and descending upon his church. Can you feel it? Can you see it? Can you perceive it? I can. His remnant, the remnant of the Lord. God's also been drawing me to that language the last couple of days. There's a narrow road. Only the remnant walk through it. As the days continue to tick away, like months, and months tick away like years, and the wheat and the tares become obvious, the difference between the two, and cultural Christianity fades away, and we can't play games anymore, and it's either about Christ or the world, it's gonna become crystal clear. What side are we on? Do we stand in and with the kingdom of God or not? And I'm not browbeating anybody. I'm trying to encourage you today. I wanna charge you today, because this was convicting to me this week. Am I living this out to the fullest extent? Am I living for the glory of God to the fullest extent? To be a man or woman of true biblical conviction, we must hold to the essentials of the faith. We must have sound doctrine, but then we must also live it out. To be a man or woman marked by endurance and perseverance through immense trial and tribulation, to be marked by steadfastness and humility, is to be marked by significant biblical conviction. To be catapulted from belief to conviction is absolutely necessary to finishing your race to the glory of God and the eternal good of others. Satan is the great counterfeiter, is he not? There's an all-out assault on the gospel. It's open season to criticize Christ and all that follow Christ. So there's a stark difference between those who profess Christ and those who possess Christ. Are we gonna possess him? Is he gonna be our all in all? Is he gonna be my everything? Because again, conviction doesn't happen by happenstance. You don't wake up one day and say, oh, I have the conviction of God's word. It's buried deep within you. It's implanted deep within you. When you surrender your life to God and him alone, you study the scriptures for yourself, you apply them to your life, and you have a sturdy foundation, a rock solid foundation that will carry you until the very end. The arrows of Satan can easily turn belief into unbelief, but the arrows of Satan cannot and will not dismantle the conviction of the Holy Spirit, whom resides in every single believer. So here's my encouragement, friends. Don't be encumbered by life's distractions. Lots of distractions out there, aren't there? Don't be encumbered by people's opinions, but rather live an honorable life. We must be driven by conviction. Paul remained faithful to the very end, to Christ's mission, because he knew only what was done for Christ is what would last. He knew Christ was the solid rock and all other ground is sinking sand. He knew God's eternal calling on his life from the foundation of the world. Therefore, he finished his race for the master's glory and for his honor and for his prestige and for his renown and for his fame. He was willing to be mocked and ridiculed for his faith, but the entire time he was not diverted, he was not distracted. He knew he was a soldier in the Lord's army. So he's exhorting and encouraging others to fulfill their calling, to fight like a soldier, to be fortified in the word and in his name is what will bring you and I to the finish line with arms lifted high. We must be fortified. We must be fortified in the rock. To have biblical conviction is to see, savor, and cherish Christ above all as totally and completely sufficient and thoroughly beautiful. A mighty fortress is our God. In that worldview, that perspective will get you and I through to the end because it's him doing all the work. We're walking in obedience, very important. We're walking in right response to God's word, yes. But ultimately, it is the Lord who sustains his children, that carries his children to the finish line. And then we are seen without blemish before him. We stand faultless before the throne because of Christ and his righteousness applied to our account. When we think of the sin-soaked, sin-sick, sin-cursed world, what do we think of? I think of crushing disappointments, bittersweet losses, battle wounds of life. There is a war for our soul, ladies and gentlemen. There is a war going on in the spiritual realm with the principalities and princes of darkness. We saw that very crystal clear Wednesday afternoon. The demonic realm is real. The unseen world is real. But I don't want to scare you, because God's word triumphs over that. God triumphs over Satan. But Paul makes clear that we're no longer shackled or captive by the enemy anymore. Not anymore. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So we have a charge, brothers and sisters. May we daily draw boldly to the throne room of grace. God calls us to do that. He commands us to do that. He draws us to do that. There is only one who can truly satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts, the precious, powerful presence of Jesus. He is matchless in glory. He is perfect in power. He is the only well that will never, ever run dry. That is who God uses. Those that have a backbone of steel for his glory, that are unashamed of the gospel, that will take the gospel out to the ends of the earth, will put their stake in the ground and decide today, I will choose today whom I will serve. Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's who I will serve all the rest of my days, no matter what may come my way. We are to walk in the wonder-working power of his freedom and the anointing that can and will break every yoke that encumbers us. So here's what I want to do as we close. Do something a little bit different. In light of this week's events, I see this vision of an army of God rising up. We saw Charlie's wife say the same thing a few days ago. The remnant of the Lord is bursting at the seams. I know it. Literally, as I'm preaching, I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm looking into a lot of your eyes, and I'm seeing you mean business too. You are radiating the glory of God. God is at work in you, brothers and sisters. He's at work in you. The remnant of the Lord, picking up the mantle that Charlie Kirk left, like Pastor Sam opened the service with. It's not lost upon me, by the way, that it's Youth Sunday. I'm looking at the young people in the room. Will you boldly proclaim the gospel wherever you go and whoever you meet? And stop playing games with the world, but focus on Christ and him alone. And be fixated on him and him alone. He's the only one that's worth it. He's the only one that's worthy. He's the only one that's deserving. May we be a generation that stands for righteousness like never before, that doesn't play games with sin, that doesn't allow sin in the camp, and that stands for Christ and his righteousness more than anything else. May a generation come ablaze for the glory of God. This charge, though, isn't only for the 40-somethings and younger. It's for all of us still drawing breath in our lungs. Maybe for some of you, it is a recommitment of faith you need to make. Maybe for others of you, you need to give your life to Christ for the first time. Maybe for some of you, it's an awakening to the call to be a soldier in Christ's army. And today is your stake in the ground day. Today is your Joshua moment. So here's what I want us to do. I'm going to show us the words of a well-known hymn in a moment. I referenced it earlier, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We will read them declaratively together. Then I will pray. But before I do, I'm going to have the lyrics on the back wall. And before I pray, those of you that are able, I want to ask you to come up to pray. come up right here, even just right in the middle aisle, wherever. And we need to lay hands on each other and be the army of God and the people of God joined together for the glory of God. Let's unite together under Christ's mission. I'm just hearing Paul's charge again. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep the faith. Finish your race. So I can't think of a better way to end this sermon than with this pronouncement of God reigning supreme over the wickedness of the world. It's a wonderful hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. We're going to read it together. And then before I pray, I'm going to ask for those to slip up. All of us, whether it's a recommitment of faith, whether it's declaring that, you know what, I was awakened this past week to the glory of God in a brand new radical way. And I'm going to invite you up, but we're going to first read. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, and for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. So maybe we could join together as an army of God. Those that are able, maybe come to the front, the middle aisle. Let's pray together. Let's pray deeply that we would pick up this mantle of righteousness, that we would live together as soldiers in the Lord's army for his glory, for his fame, and for his renown. Let's pray. Put your hand on somebody. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you. Lord, we need you. We need you. Every hour we need you. Every moment we need you. So I pray, Lord, right now, we know there's an army rising up. There's thousands, there's millions rising up. You're at work. And we know Satan is at war, our ancient foe, because God, you are at work. You are at work among us. So Lord, I pray for your anointing. I pray for your power. I pray for your presence to break through, God. I pray that this church and millions like it would be further set ablaze for your glory, unapologetic in the faith, keeping the faith, finishing our race, all for you, because a crown of righteousness awaits us. So Lord, may we buoy each other up. May we encourage each other in the faith. We are in a foxhole together on mission for your glory and for your honor. We pray all this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. Belief that becomes conviction brings purpose and peace and joy that drives us forward in our pursuit of Christ. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
Pastor Mitchell got up to preach a sermon a few days after Charlie Kirk died, and being his age in mid-30s, it hit him hard. I'll tell you, it hit him really hard. It hit me hard. It was like a punch in the gut. In fact, in this church, I was amazed how many people up to 80 years of age, were saying, I feel like I lost my very best friend. Why were we so upset over Charlie's death? Why was the world upset over Charlie's death? Why did hundreds of thousands of people come then to his memorial service? Why did 100 million people stream the service? Why? What was there about this guy? What made him so unusual? And the answer really is, I think, what Pastor Mitchell's talking about here today was his conviction. From the moment he was young, 18 years of age, he didn't back off from what he believed God's word was saying. And he didn't care who didn't agree with him. He did it in a very nice way. He did it in a gentle, much gentler than I would have ever been. He did it seemingly without impatience, which I don't think I could ever do. But God called him to do a very unusual task, and God called him to be a man of deep, deep, deep conviction. And once those convictions formed, he was willing to share those convictions in the nicest of way with everyone around him. So again, his life should be an example to so many of us, even though he was a lot younger than I am. But just this idea that we do not play games. This is not the time for part-time Christianity. If you're listening to me out there and you've just been kind of flirting around the edge of Christianity, and you kind of see Christianity as something that you kind of tag onto the side of your belt, and you're a Christian because you simply identified as a Christian. There needs to be more to it than that. One must dive in. One must take off their shoes and dive into the deep end. That's where your life has the most eternal impact. And I do believe God's calling us in a way perhaps like we haven't been called in a long time to just literally give all of ourselves to him. Or as I've been saying in this series that I've been preaching, fall back into his sovereignty. Just rest in his sovereignty. Let God be God. And we follow him.
As Pastor Sam said, we have kind of been holding up this idea of Charlie Kirk and his conviction. And I think it does stand in stark contrast to so much of what we see in our culture, sadly, even in church culture today. Today, belief in Jesus, as Pastor Sam just said, is something that we tack on to the rest of our life. I'm living this life and I'm going to add my belief in Jesus to my life, but that's not what conviction is. Conviction is an utter surrender of one's life to the truths about Jesus. Pastor Mitchell had so many quotable quotes in this. He said, belief without conviction produces nothing. True belief produces conviction, which produces a transformed life. He said, conviction occurs when sacrifice and surrender meet the Lord's presence and power. And one of the chief differences between mere belief in stark contrast to biblical conviction knows its end and purpose. And what God is calling us to is he's calling us to this thing where this belief turns into conviction. And see, here's the neat thing. Conviction always produces a deep and profound courage. I will follow the truths about Jesus, even if it's scary, even if it's expensive, and even if I get nothing back for it, because the one I follow is worthy and what he says is true. I can only share a story of my own life. I went forward at a church service one time, and I became a believer, and I trusted Jesus, but then I began to live my life like nobody else's business, like a pagan. But at the age of 23, something changed, and my prayer changed from, Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross, to, oh, Lord God, you are the God of the universe, and I've sinned against you, and I'm sorry, I made a mess. Jesus, I surrender. It was then that conviction came. And I've never looked back. I want that for all of you.
Paul's encouragement to Timothy is really God's encouragement to us when he's telling Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. What he's saying is that every shipwreck, every abandonment, every trial, every tribulation, every hardship, every relational strain, every thorn in the flesh was gloriously and absolutely worth it. And guess what? The perfect amazing embodiment that we see of it in current culture, we just saw with Charlie Kirk. He was a man who was unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who unapologetically proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere that he went, unashamed. And that's what God calls us to be, right? To be unashamed, because it is the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So my encouragement is this. I want to beckon you all toward this calling, to fight the good fight of faith, to finish your race, to keep the faith, because that's the only thing that will really matter ultimately when all is said and done. Life is but a vapor. Life is a mist. Life is very short. God's word makes clear that we are to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So when we do that, we see God and his calling, and it would be buried so deep in our hearts and so deep in our lives that conviction would be birthed out, that we would live lives of radical obedience to the King of all kings and to the Lord of all lords. That is the life that matters for all of eternity. When we're asking God to do what only he can do, he supplies it supernaturally. He gives us the words exactly when we need it. He gives us the unction of his spirit to proclaim his gospel with boldness everywhere that we go. And when we do that, we glorify God, meaning we make God known in our communities. So conviction knows its end, as Pastor Kevin was just talking about. So when we have true conviction of the Holy Spirit, a backbone of steel, the fire of the Holy Spirit burning within us, the word of God is out front. Jesus is at the center of it all, and we're living lives that are orbiting around the glory of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reality. Thank you for calling us to lives of boldness and conviction. I pray, Lord, that we would live this out for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. God wants to build conviction into you. That must begin by your surrender to Jesus as Lord. We want this for you. If we can help, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Belief, even conviction, can waver if we're trying to walk out life in this world alone. God did not design us to do this. Jesus intends for you to join with other believers who share conviction. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May your belief in the truth of Jesus become a deep and driving conviction this week. May that bring you resolve to trust and serve and move forward in his grace. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
Hi, Alexander Alfano inviting you to listen to the Religious Liberty Report, our weekly news brief on religious liberty news on WCNO 89.9 FM at 1 p.m. on Saturday afternoons. Hope to see you there.
Here's Tom Cantor, a Jewish born-again Christian and Bible teacher, on Friendship with God.
And that's like people today who want nothing to do with being a believer. They don't want to be found in church. But when they see death approaching and they want to go to heaven, all of a sudden they become very religious, you know, and they claiming to be what they never were in their lives.
Friendship with God with Tom Cantor, Monday through Friday, 10:30 a.m. and 10:30 p.m. right here on WCNO 89.9.